I've been thinking lately about how God works in our lives. I've just been talking to myself lately and trying to really work through the scriptures about how God, when he wants to do something in our life, does it. And I've sort of come to the conclusion that in a vast number of ways, maybe the majority of ways, when God wants to do something in my life and in your life, he sends somebody into our life to be his hands and feet and his mouth. When Jesus was on the earth, he looked at his disciples and said, the works that I'm doing, you'll do. And then he gave gifts to all the believers, some gift of encouragement, another the gift of mercy, another the gift to teach, another a gift to exhort, and there are many, many other gifts. And so he gave these gifts, and then the Bible says that the church became the body of Christ on earth. And so if you want the ministry of Christ, you need to come then to the people of God. You need to come to the people of Christ. And if you exclude the body of Christ, in many ways, I think you're excluding the ministry of Christ to you because he has attached himself to his body. And I've seen that at work in my life in these last few months, how the things that I have needed, the encouragement that I've needed, the support that I've needed, the care that I've needed, has actually come from God through other people, through other believers. And so other believers then are very, very important. And again, to exclude other believers is to exclude the hands and feet and mouth of God in your life. And so we need that in our lives. But sometimes you don't have other believers. Sometimes in your life, in my life, we are alone. We don't have access to the body of Christ, and maybe we might even be in the body of Christ, but the body of Christ at that point doesn't seem so concerned with what is going through or going on in our lives. And then the question is what should we do then? What should we do when we're alone? What should we do when we're going through a very difficult place, but we have no one to encourage us, no one to help us, no one to lift us up? And I think that there is an answer in the Bible to that question found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. This account is a part of the life of King David. King David in chapter 27 has grown very, very tired. He's been on the run for at least 10 years. And he says to himself, King Saul is chasing me, and I have escaped King Saul for many, many years, but I'm getting tired, and it's only a matter of time before he traps me. It's only a matter of time before I slip up. It's only a matter of time before I get into a situation that I can't get out of, and he takes advantage of it. And so King David says to himself, or at that point, just David the shepherd, he says, I'm going to go across the border into the land of the Philistines. I'm going to see if the Philistines will let me live among them so that I can at least have a little rest from King Saul's pursuit of me. And so he goes to the king, king who is there in Gath, and amazingly, he finds favor in his eyes, and the king says, you can live among us. In fact, I will give you a town called Ziklag, and you'll be the mayor of Ziklag, you and your men, 600 men and their families. You can live there, and you can be part of the Philistine nation under our protection. And so he does that. Amazingly, David, this man who killed the greatest Philistine of them all, Goliath, is welcomed in among the Philistines. A little bit later, 16 months later to be exact, the Philistines and King Saul are going to war. This war has really been going on for 40 years. It had been at a break, but the war has started again, and the Philistines are going to go attack King Saul. This will, they don't know it at the time, but this will be the final straw in regards to King Saul. In this battle, they will kill King Saul. We know that looking back. And so they're going to go and invade, and apparently David and his men are invited to go fight against King Saul there in Israel. And they're there with the Philistine army, and nobody knows for sure whether David would actually fight against his home country. Nobody knows for sure whether he would actually fight against Israel, against King Saul. But the king of the Philistines believe that he will and invites him to come along and looks forward to having these extra men to fight. The generals, however, of the king are not so confident in David's willingness to fight against his hometown, his home people. And so they put tremendous pressure on the king of the Philistines to send David back. They say, listen, if we go into this fight, we're going to be facing Saul and his army. If David is back behind us and he turns on us, we have quite a situation on our hands. We'll be attacked from the front and the rear. And that is something that we cannot risk. That's something that we can't simply trust David's word on. He has to go back to Ziklag. He cannot be a part of this. And so the king comes to David and he says, you know, I got nothing wrong with you. I like you. You're my kind of guy. I would prefer that you be with us, but the generals are united. You have to go back to Ziklag. And so the Bible says it takes David 3 days to go back to Ziklag. But what he finds there is a horror story for him and his men. In 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and had burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city and there it was burned with fire and their wives, their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. You notice not every man for his wife, though. Isn't that interesting? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now think about that. Think about where David is at in his mind. Here he is. He's this leader. He's led these guys. He's had this, I think, a scheme to try to get in with the Philistines. They've gone 3 days. They're sent back. At this point, everything has been taken from him. His reputation is sort of shot. There's embarrassment because here is this leader and he has made a really bad miscalculation. So there must be embarrassment, but there's also despair because his family has been taken. They've been hauled off. His children, his two wives, they're gone. And so he's grieving like all of the rest. He's weeping like all of the rest. He's grieving where there aren't any more tears. So he's got anguish. He's got grief. He also has a little bit of fear because his men are talking about stoning him. And if that's not enough, he's probably calculating in his mind, I don't know if my family's really alive. And so there's a dread about what he might soon find out. So there's fear of the man. There's dread of what he's going to face. And then there might be maybe a little bit of anger because here are these guys. They're plotting to kill him. They're acting like he's not suffering. He's suffering more than the whole lot. They're insensitive to that. They're blaming it all on him. And there might be just a little bit of anger in his heart about their attitudes in the situation. So think about that. Embarrassment, despair, grief, anger, fear are all in his heart. They're all captive in his mind. And yet it says in verse 6, in spite of all that, and nobody's there to encourage him, everybody wants to stone him. If anything, they want to make it worse for him. Nobody's there lifting him up. Nobody's there saying, David, how could you have known? Nobody's standing there saying, David, it'll be okay. Nobody's standing there saying, David, get your head up. Nobody's there. But verse 6 says again, David strengthened himself in the Lord. He said, you guys aren't going to do it for me. I can't get any help from you. You guys are a bunch of awful people. Probably said a little worse than that. You guys are absolutely no help at all. But if you won't do it for me, I'll just do it myself. I'll strengthen myself in the Lord. Now, how did David do that? And here he is. There's no help. It's a disaster. How in the world did David strengthen himself in the Lord? And I think that the first thing that David must have done is say in himself, it's not going to end this way for me. It's not going to end this way for me. Because in verses 7, 8, and 9, after he starts strengthening himself in the Lord, he goes down to the priest and he says, should I attack him or not? Because I'm ready to go get him. And I'm dying here. I'm certainly not going to die being stoned by my own men. I'm the guy who killed King. I'm the guy who killed Goliath. I'm the guy who should have been king and will still be king if the Lord will help me. It's not going to end like this for me. I'm going to tell you that right now. This isn't the end for me. He began to talk to himself. Began to say, whatever happens, I'm coming out of this situation. I'm not dying in this hole that's got dug for me. And you know, the Bible repeatedly says there is a principle in the Bible that you and I ought to know, and we ought to know it well. And it is this, that we have to preach to ourselves. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, once said, he said, most of our unhappiness comes because we listen to our emotions instead of talking to our emotions. We're listening to ourselves. We're not talking to ourselves. Look at Psalm 42. Listen to this. Here's how we deal with issues that come in our lives. Here's how we do it. The Psalms teach us how to deal with the depression and despair that comes in. And listen to it. The guy's talking to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord. He's preaching to himself. Hope in the Lord, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Sometimes you just have to say, what's wrong with you, whoever is in my head? What's wrong with you? Why are you cast down? I don't know what's got a hold of me, oh my soul, but you ought to be praising the Lord because he's still on the throne and he's still got a plan for your life. Whoever is in there, I don't know you, but shape up. Look at Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? Because a lot of people look to the hills. That's where the false gods were. That's where the places to hide were. So he says, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. Is that what I'm going to do? No. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now you can put anything in the hills you want. You can say, I'll lift up my eyes to the wife. Or I'll lift up my hills to Alice. Or I'll lift up my eyes to Frankie. Or I'll lift up my eyes to a good job. Or I'll lift up my eyes to a career. Or I'll lift up my eyes to some friends. You can lift your eyes to whatever you want to lift them up to. But that's not where your help's going to come from. It'll come from the one who made heaven and earth. And he's just preaching to himself. And sometimes you and I are going to have to do that. Look at one more, Psalm 103. Psalm of David, bless the Lord, oh my soul. What's he doing? He's saying, oh soul, whatever is in there, you bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Whatever is in there, you need to bless his name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not his benefits. Don't forget what the Lord's done for you, soul. You're forgetting in my old head, old brain. You're not working all right, but you need to remember what he's done for you. See, you have to stop listening to yourself, and you got to start talking to yourself. Listen, I know what it's like to have a panic attack. I know what it's like to be driving down the road. I was driving down the road in Marshall, and I got off the freeway there, 26, and it hit me. And I turned into Fred Sanford and thought it was a big one. I don't know if you've ever had a panic attack, but that's where you start sweating profusely. Your heart starts racing, and you can't do anything about it, and you think you're about to pass out. And if you've had them, you might have had some other symptoms. And I'm driving there, and there's a gas station on your right, and there's a CVS. And I thought, if I'm having a heart attack, I might as well go down in the CVS, because they may not be able to help me in the gas station. So I pull into the CVS, and man, I walk in, I'm sweating, I just grab an orange juice, pop it, and I'm walking down the aisle, and I go to the pharmacist, and I say, I think something's wrong with me. This isn't right. I think I'm having a heart attack or something. And he said, there's a PA right around the corner. Just going in that office. I go in there and sit down. And she doesn't seem so concerned. She takes my blood pressure and she doesn't treat me like a heart attack patient. And she says, well, you know, I think you're okay. I mean, it could be something. Or have you been stressed lately? And I said, come on, I'm sweating. My heart's racing, and I feel like I'm going to pass out. That's symptom of a heart attack. And she said, well, if you're that concerned about it, there's a trauma center, or there's an emergency thing right over there. And I said, oh, how much is that going to cost? And I don't know what it's like to have a panic attack. I know what it's like to have anxiety. I know what it's like to go day in and day out, and that blood pressure the last time you checked was 164 over 91, and what's going on in there is every bit as much as 164 over 91, and you lay down and you can't get it stopped, and you get up and you can't get it stopped, and you're a little worried about the situation, and you can't seem to talk yourself out of it. I listened to a guy the other day, and he said, anxiety, you talk yourself into it, you can talk yourself out of it. And I said to myself, he ain't had what I had, because you can't talk yourself out of it. I know what that stuff's like. I probably know what a little depression's like. But I also know what it's like to have to look at yourself and say, you're not going down this way. You're not going to live in this hole. You're not getting in there. Oh, my soul, why are you disquieted? You're not going to stay here. This is not going to be the epitaph of your life. You're going to get out of this situation. People aren't going to be looking at you feeling sorry for you because you can't get out of the hole after you've preached to other people. I'm not going to go down like that. It matters more to me. And sooner or later, we have to do that. I had a friend and a good friend. She's like a fourth sister to me. And she's been through a lot of stuff. She's lost a lot of people in her life that she cared very deeply for. And she said, Nathan, I know what depression's like. I know what it's like to get really down. I know what it's like to grieve. And I know what it feels like to grieve a very long time. She said, but I'll just tell you this. She said, in a strange way, depression can feel comforting to you at some point. And you're not so sure you want out of it. It feels like a warm blanket at some point. And I got a friend who's a pastor named Gary. And Gary preaches a lot about having the spirit of infirmity. You like being sick. Somehow you like getting down. And that's why in John chapter 5, Jesus comes to the pool and he asks the guy laying there who's been sick for 38 years, do you really want to get well? Do you want to get well? Or do you like laying here? I mean, do you want to get out of this hole that you're in? And sooner or later, if you're ever going to get out, something has to rise up inside of you that says, I'm going to get out of this hole. I am not going to die a drug addict. I am not going to die a drunk. I am not going to have my family not wanting to be around me because I'm a grouchy old person. I'm getting out of this stuff. I'm not going down this way. I'm not going to have people talking about me for the next 20 years saying, well, you should have known her before he left her. She was a happy person before he walked out, but she never recovered. I'm not going to live that way. I am coming out of this situation. I'm not dying like this. I'm rising up. And David says, the Bible says, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, what else did he do? He's preaching to himself. He's talking to himself. I think it wasn't just about his will. His will had to rise. But I think something happened with his eyes too. Because I think he started looking around, and David's a godly guy. He knows that God's always at work. He knows that God is behind stuff. He knows that God is rising people up and putting them down. He knows that God's at work in his life. And so I think David is smart enough to say, you know what? If God's at work, how is he at work? Where's the providence in this situation that I'm in? Where is he at work in my life? And I think two things must have crossed David's mind. The first of which is this, that he'd been gone 6 days. Took 3 days to get there. It took 3 days to get back. He had wanted to be gone for a couple of months. Because if he had joined that army, he would have been gone for a couple of months. And if he'd have been gone a couple of months, he'd have never had a shot at getting his family back or any of those other people. They would have been long gone, long sold into slavery. But he'd only been gone 6 days. The fire was just about out. There was a chance that he could get him back. Perhaps God had sent him back because he's close enough to possibly get back what he lost. They got women, children, and little kids. They're not moving so fast. He's got an army. There's some providence in the situation already. And then secondly, God had sent some people into his life that were very helpful. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It says some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions. That's Philip Tipton, by the way. Faces of lions. And were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. I don't know what that means, but it means they covered a lot of ground quick. So here are these mighty men. Now look at another verse here. He says, these were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. And other translations say the least was a match for 100, and the greatest was a match for 1,000. These are the green berets that are coming to him. Now look at verse 1. Now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he was still a fugitive from Saul the son of Kish, and they were men of mighty... They were among the mighty men, helpers at war. And later in that chapter, it says that a lot of these guys came to him when Saul, or when he was sent back to Ziklag. In that three-day period, a lot of these guys showed up to help him. Now, I just want you to think about that. Here is David, and it's a bad situation, that's for sure. But he starts thinking, maybe, you know, they could be long gone, but they're in my sights. And God has sent me a lot of these guys who are swift as gazelles that can kill 100 of them at one time. He's already working something out in my life. Isn't it great when you go through a place in your life? And sometimes you only know this when you look back. But you go through a tough place, and what you find is that God already put the people in your life to help you through that tough place. God had already sent David the soldiers that he needed to get back what he was stole from him. And see, as tough as it is for all of us, when we're in David's place and we got embarrassment, despair, grief, anger, fear, as tough as it is to look at the situation and say, but what have I got left? What has God put in my life? Where is the providence at in this? It's very important that we do that because, again, that is a principle of Scripture that God keeps bringing up. Repeatedly, when people were facing mountains they could not take, God would show up and he would essentially say, now I know how big your mountain is, but tell me what you got. Tell me what you got. When he came to Moses and said, now Moses, you go down, you tell Pharaoh and the mightiest army in the world to let my people go, Moses said, that's a pretty big mountain. And I don't know that I can do that. And he had lots of excuses. And what did God say, Exodus 4:2? He said, Moses, what's in your hand? What have you got, Moses? You don't have a slick tongue. You can't fight your way. You say that you're completely incapable. Tell me what you have. And he said, I got this rod. And he said, put the rod on the ground. And it turned into a serpent. And he picked it up. And it turned back into a rod. And it was with that rod that Moses was able to raise it up and bring the 10 plagues over Egypt. It was with that rod that he raised it and the waters parted. Now, it wasn't the rod doing it. It was the power of God in the rod. But all he needed was the rod. The rod could defeat the army in Egypt. That's all he had, but that was all that he needed. Remember when Elisha came to the widow? And the widow is there. Her husband has just died. She has two sons. And the creditors are coming to take the two sons and sell them into slavery to pay her husband's debts. She has nothing. Elisha shows up and he says, what have you got? She said, I got a little pot with a little bit of oil in it. He said, well, that's good. Have you got any other pots? She said, I got some other empty pots. He said, well, have you got any friends with pots? She said, yeah, I think I can go borrow some pots. She goes around the village. She gets all the pots borrowed from their friends. She just had a little oil and some friends. He said, all right, take the pot with the oil in it and start filling up the other pots with oil. When she did that, all the pots were filled with oil, and she sold the oil to pay off the debts, and that's the way God provided for her. But God didn't come and say, you know what, man, you got a problem on your hands here. This is a big one. This is a really big one. This is going to take some real work on my hands. No, he didn't come do that. He just simply came and said, now I want you to tell me what you've got. Remember when Jesus was on the mountainside? 5,000 men, it said, plus their families. Maybe 15, 20, 25,000 people there. Jesus said, don't send them away. They're hungry. They've been with me 3 days. And the disciples said, we don't have the food or the money to feed these people. And what did Jesus say? What have you got? What have you got? We got two fish and we got five loaves. That's all we got. Jesus said, that'll be enough. That'll be enough. They fed the whole multitude and they took 12 baskets full they had left over. See, the principle that Jesus drives at us is, I know you got a problem. I know you've got a mountain. I know you've got an obstacle. But what do you have? Is a providence of God not at work in your life already? I know you lost a job. I know you got cut from the team. I know you didn't make it into that school. I know you didn't cause them to have an affair. I know you didn't want that divorce. I know that you didn't want to go bankrupt. I know that you didn't want to bury that person that you love. I know that you didn't want that health problem in your life. I know that when you went to the hospital and you were recovering from that surgery, you didn't expect to get hooked on the drugs they gave you down there. I know you didn't expect to do that, but what have you got left? Have you got some people who will pray for you? Have you got some friends? Have you got just a little bit of faith, the faith of a mustard seed? What have you got? Bring me what you have. And I think David looked around and he said, you know what? I'm not going to die this way. I'm going to tell you that. I'm not dying in this hole. I'm not dying in this pit. I'm going to rise above this. And it seems as though to me, when I look at the situation, God might already be at work in this situation. And so I'm going to go to him and I'm going to say, this is what I've got. Will you do something with it? Now, third. And I'll say this quickly. David rises up. It's part of his will. He starts to look around. Starts to get his eyes where they need to be. And then, listen to me, he factors God into the equation. The despair, the grief, the fear, the anger, they're all real emotions. They're all real emotions. But they become a swamp of quicksand when we don't factor God into this equation. Listen, if God knows, if he knows, and he does, Luke 12:7, Jesus says that he knows the number of hairs on our head. If he knows the number of hairs, he knows the original color of those hairs. If he knows the original color of the hairs, He knows the shape of our nose. He knows our mouth. And if he knows all of this, he knows what's inside. He knows our physical problems. He knows what's working. He knows what isn't working. And if he knows what's inside, he knows what's in our head. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what concerns us. If God knows, and if God has the power, and he does, if he has the power to create this world, if he has the power to sustain this world, if he has the power to raise people from the dead, if he has the power to create a person out of dust, if he has the power to heal a person, if he has the power to change a heart, if he cares, if he has, or if he knows and has the power, and if he cares, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. If that's true, if he cares, if he has the power, and if he knows, he needs to be factored into the situation. And so you may look at that situation, oh David, and say, this is going to be a tough one. If they attack, if we attack, maybe our family could get involved in the crossfire. You know, there's lots of questions, but David, God knows. David, God understands. David, God sees. David, God can help you. And I think David just simply said, you know what? God helped me with Goliath. I factored God in back then. I knew I couldn't do it back then, and I can't do this now, but God can, and I'm going to trust in God in this situation. Now listen, you can stand with me, by the way. I hope something is rising up inside of you now. Despair, anger, fear, grief. Maybe nobody's there to help you. Maybe nobody's encouraging you. Maybe you're all alone. Can something rise up inside of you? Something that rises up and says, I'm not going to die addicted to this. Now, I can't do this myself. But listen, God marries his power to our will. He marries it to our faith. If we will rise up, he'll bring power into our lives, but we have to want it. We have to rise up. You have to say, I am not going to end my life. I'm not going to spend the last part of my life being bitter and sad. I'm not going to end my life this way. I am not going to end my life living in fear. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to end my life being consumed with worry. I'm not going to do that. I am not going down this way. Satan, you're going to have to try a new tactic. This isn't going to work. I am not going to be defeated by this with God's help. I'm going to rise up. I believe God is already at work in my life if I can see it. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I'm going to factor God into this equation. God is not going to lead me into a life of fear and anxiety and anger and worry and stress. He wants to deliver me. And if I will trust in him, he says, cast all of your anxiety on me. Cast all of your care on me. I am going to put my trust in him, and I am going to be strengthened in the Lord. I am not going to stay weak. I am weak, but in his power, I'm going to rise up and be strong. I am not going to end it like this. Listen, rise up. Rise up. Have faith. Rise up. Have faith. Rise up. And strengthen yourself in the one who created you in heaven and earth. Rise up in him and face what your future holds for you victoriously. Amen. Let's pray together.